right. As we continue our study on the on Joshua, I think, not a promise, I think this is the next to the last message on Joshua. I think. We'll see. We'll see what next week looks like. So last week, if you recall, God gave the nation of Israel some very interesting marching orders. This was not recorded in the military history books at Annapolis or West Point. God said, I'm going to give you this fortified city, and here's what you're going to do. For 6 days, you're going to garb up, you're going to get up, and you're going to go march around that city, and you're going to blow that horn, and you're going to carry the ark, and then you're going to go home. On the seventh day, you'll walk around that city, not once, but seven times, and on the seventh time, you'll blow the ram's horn, and the army of Israel will shout to the Lord, and the walls will come tumbling down. And we talked about the fact that as human beings, that sounds a little far-fetched. You know how I know? It's because we know historically that it happened, but to you, it may still sound a little far-fetched. And to a lost world, it still even more sounds far-fetched. But you know what? God is in the miracle business, amen? Every day in every way. That song we sang there at the end, I See Your Face in Every Sunrise, I was staring that sunrise right in the eyes this morning. It is beautiful. A beautiful thing. But God does miracles every day. Sometimes big ones, sometimes small ones. But God is in the miracle business. And we took just a moment to ask ourselves the question, because the world looks at us as believers and they say, well, you know, you might be just a little bit of an emotional, spiritual crippled, and you need something like a crutch. And a crutch might look like this story of Jericho. Was it really a miracle? Well, you know, it's funny, because we talked about all of the historicity of Jericho, the people, the place, the events, and all of them check the box. It's real. But when you get down to God knocked the wall down, everybody wants to take a pause. Why is that? Well, the truth is that humanity, by its nature, doesn't want accountability. And to believe in a God that would knock a wall down means that that's a God worthy of us being accountable to, and we don't really dig accountability. That's why I Can't Drive 55 was a hit. Do you know why? Because human nature. I'm not going to ask how many of you are lead foots, because I don't want you to have to confess that in here. Let me ask. No, I'm not even going to ask that. No. And we talked about the fact that God promised this city would fall before the armies of Israel. And could God speak it down? Well, yeah, he could. The Bible says that he fiat. He spoke everything into existence that wasn't into existence. Everything we know and everything we do not know. The other night we were having a very heady discussion. First of all, at lunch with my father. And then the other evening with my brother-in-law, my son-in-law. Let me just give you something to gnaw on here a little bit, okay? Tonight, because you'll be able to do it, I want you to step outside and I want you to look into the sky. And I want you to look at those stars. And I want you to understand that you are looking at history. You say, what does that mean? The time that it takes light to travel from the moon to your eye is about 3.5 minutes. So when you look up at the moon and you go, woo, look how bright that is. That light happened 3.5 minutes ago. When the sun light comes to you, that's about 7.5 to 9 minutes. I don't know exactly. So when you go, woo, the bright shiny one's the sun, that's about 9 minutes old. And depending how far the star or the heavenly body that you're looking at is, it could take years, centuries, or millennia to get to you. You very well may be looking at the light of a heavenly body that no longer exists, because that light took that long to get to your eyeballs. Now, my friends, that's the kind of God that can speak into existence. And that's the kind of God that can speak a city wall down. Or did he push it down? Well, that's not a big thing. You remember those stars we just talked about? Or we talked about this fault line that runs right through the center of modern day Israel. And perhaps God used the fault line on the earth that he created. Guess what? Miracle, miracle, miracle. Don't have a problem with it. I was asked a very deep question Friday night. It was this. Are you ever afraid to ask questions? I said, no, not at all. Because my questions always take me back to the God of the Bible. I don't know everything. And I just want you to know, I hadn't found anything yet that makes me go, is there really a God? It hadn't happened. And so we looked, and the Israelites, they are winning. And they are winning, and they are winning. A man once said, you're going to win so much, you're going to get tired of winning. I don't remember who that is. But the Israelites are winning until they aren't. Or like my cousin used to say, until they ain't. Jeff, you had a great Sunday school class talking about apologies. And here's a great book, by the way. Gary Chapman's The Five Languages of Apology. Do you realize you can do a real stinko job at apologizing? Yeah, you do. Because someone's done it to you, haven't they? Oops. We're not ready to go there yet. Hey, listen, I'm really sorry, but it's not good. It's not good. The children of Israel were winning, but those after but experiences can be a real problem. Look at verse 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Kamari, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. We were winning, but you remember we were talking about covenants? God's keeping his covenant. Why? Winning. But who has the problem with the covenant? We do. God did his part, but the Israelites were unfaithful. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So, what's the point? You guys ask such good questions. I had a prof one time in Bible college. He was an Old Testament prof. And he says, you need to always be willing to ask the question, what's the point? And one day he had prattled on for a long time about something. I slipped my hand up and he goes, Mr. Vaughn, I said, what's the point? I almost didn't pass that class. Here's the point, Joshua 6, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own, let's read the word in red together, destruction. By taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel, let's read the red together, liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver, all the gold, all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. God says, I'm going to give you this city, but the gold, the silver, and the sacred items are not yours, they're mine. Don't touch them, don't take them, don't claim them, or you will bring about on yourself your own destruction. Now you might say, well, I'm willing to take that risk, but look what it says. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. I'm an American. I could do what I want to do. Well, your freedom ends where your liability in my life begins, ladies and gentlemen. This is the typical mindset of a lost heart. I can do what I want to do, and I don't care who it affects. God says, don't do it, or you're going to bring destruction on yourself, and you're going to bring destruction and trouble on your fellow people. That seems pretty clear. Well, but, so what's the point? I isn't really about the battle. Rather, it's about the sinful blunder and its consequences. Let's look, shall we? I've entitled today's message, The Eyes Have It. I'll give you a minute. That's so heady. Thank you. Thank you very much. You wouldn't believe the hours of agony it takes to come up with these pithy titles. So the children of Israel have been delivered into the promised land. They had won a miraculous victory at Jericho. And now they turn their eyes into the mountains towards the west, toward a city named Ai. Well, but the problem is this. Let me give you a little fun fact here. This is a drone's eye view of the city of Ai today. Biblical references agree in the location of Ai. Just to the east of Bethel in the West Bank, this would make it identical with the large early Bronze Age site we now call Atoll. Excavations in the 1933 and 35 digging seasons by French expedition uncovered large temple and other remains from about the 3rd millennia BC this time. This is the excavation site of the city of Ai. It's hard, sweaty work. In order to identify the site of this ancient city from Joshua's day, there are certain criteria. The historicity of many of the events of the Bible are being verified, and more are being verified as each and every day. It's not that we as Christians go, we need to prove the Bible. We need to prove text it, so we need to make something up. When people tell you this is what this is, there's a criteria that makes it truthful. Let's look at this criteria. It must be adjacent to Beth Avin, be east of and near Bethel, the city of Bethel, have an ambush site between Bethel and Ai, that's the military part of this event, have a militarily significant hill north of Ai where the Israelite army camped, be close to a shallow valley north where Joshua and the decoy force could have been, could be seen by the king of Ai. Here's a map, a photograph. There's the city of Ai. There's the hill, which gives a military advantage. There's the valley for the ambush. This is what it looked like, and guess what? We check all those boxes. And then it goes even further, and it says this. In addition to being in the right place, the right side of the side of Ai must also have the right stuff. A great movie, by the way. Have a fortified wall, have a main gate facing the north, be relatively small. This was a border outpost, not a major city like Jericho was, and have evidence of the presence of women. Now, why is that important? Well, a military outpost typically wouldn't have lady residents, but the Bible tells us that there are ladies in Ai. So we look at that and we check all of those boxes, and based on the archaeological evidence, this is what they believe it could have looked like. Much smaller than the city of Jericho, not nearly as well fortified as the city of Jericho, but the city of Ai is a historical place with these historical events taking place. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avin, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all of the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up. Now, you can hear it now, can't you? Hey, Joshua, we don't need the whole army. Just give me a little few. We'll go take this right out. So about 3,000 men went, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So we see a misplaced confidence. You remember? Winning. You're going to win so much, you're going to get tired of winning. Well, the problem is they didn't win. The number of men would be smaller. Joshua, we don't need the whole army. Hey, don't bother everybody. Secondly, the process would be straightforward. Just give me 3,000. We're going to go up here and we're done. The outcome would be the same as Jericho, right? Same God, same outcome. Seems to make sense. Have you ever done the same thing for the wrong reason and didn't get the same outcome? But they got routed by the army of Ai. Why? Same God, same Israelites, smaller task, smaller city. Why? There was sin in the camp. Well, I mean, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. This is a sign of mourning. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you even bring this people across the Jordan River to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. The once conquering heroes turned tail and ran. And they ran like nobody was watching. Have you ever ran? I mean, like in real fear ran. Not like, you know, playing around. I mean, like when I was a teenager, I went to church camp. And the director of this church camp up on Lake Texoma was not known for his piety. He was not known for his pie. He was known for his ability to tell horror stories. And they usher us out into the woods and around a fire. And this man does the voodoo that he do. And I want you to know, 12, 13-year-old Jimmy was hoofing it. I mean, I was running like nobody was watching. I just don't know if that's really the testimony I should be giving at church camp, but there it is. Lives were lost, courage was crushed, and faith was failing. Israelites died. The once impeccable courage of Joshua and his men is waning, and the faith, oh no, even Joshua. You remember Joshua? The man who saw the Red Sea? The man who went into the land the first time and goes, hey, God's got this. The man who walked in the wilderness for a generation and came back and led them against Jericho? Even that man says, God, why'd you bring us here? Just to die? Maybe we should have been content outside the promised land. Fear and failure can do this to all of us, amen? Only Josh. Let me just tell you this. Fear and failure will melt the heart of a believer. Joshua, the pillar, was shaken and uncertain. Verse 8, pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. A little bit of an overreaction here, right? I mean, gee whiz. Easy, easy. What then will you do for your own great name? Does that sound a little weird to you? Lord, all these bad guys around here, they've heard about this, and guess what? They're just going to come wipe us out, us and our name. They're just going to wipe us out. So, Lord, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to, you know, Lord, it's not really us. It's your name that's on the line here. I don't know if you know that. The The enemies were emboldened. They will encompass our army. They will destroy your people. They will diminish your glory. Then what are you going to do about it? Does this sound a little bit like someone's trying to play off on God's ego? Can I say this? God doesn't have an ego. I'm just going to confess my sin. There's been more than once in my life where my prayers included, you know, Lord, this isn't going to look good on you. That is not the way God would have us to pray. And it's interesting that they would say this because they still don't quite know what's going on and how much, how far, and who. But it's interesting to me that the sin in the camp causes people to question God's abilities and faithfulness. Huh. Just something there. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Have you ever, come on, dads, you can hear that. Come on, dry it up. Rub some dirt on it. Ladies, I don't know if you know what that means, but we do. What are you doing down on your face? Verse 11, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. You remember we talked about covenants because covenants are important, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. And they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Why? Because God said, if you take what's mine, you're bringing your own destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. First of all, I just can't leave without saying this. I love this. Consecrate yourselves in preparation, what? For tomorrow. With the Lord, there's always a tomorrow. Amen? God is a forgiving God. God is a recuperating God. God had the right to just go. He could have. He'd have been justified in it. Why? He told them, don't do it, or you'll bring destruction on yourself. And they go, But he didn't. You know why? Because God's a redeeming God. God is a God of second chances. He says, consecrate yourselves, what, for tomorrow. A sin had been committed that is now affecting the entire group. May I say this? When sin takes hold in your life as an individual, it will eventually affect the whole group. Men, let me just say this. A sin that takes root in your life will eventually affect your relationship to your bride. It'll affect the relationship to your children. It'll affect your relationship to your work. It'll affect your relationship to your church. When sin takes root, bad things happen. Ladies, that goes for you too. And students, goes for you too. When sin takes root in your life, you don't respect your mom and your dad like you should, or your teachers or others. God cannot bless sin ever. Can I get an amen? Yes. Fairly convinced? God cannot bless sin ever. Amen? Ever. Well, but I mean, you know, I got good intentions. Nope. One of my favorites was back when I was student ministry. Where's your groom? Oh, there he is. Yeah. You remember back when I was in student ministry? I was much thinner and much younger. One of my favorites was when my student girls would come to me. I'm in love with this boy. Well, are they a Christian? Well, no, they're not a Christian, but, you know, if I date them, then they might come to church and get saved. I said, well, problem with that is be ye not unequally yoked. I believe that can apply to dating as well as marriage. And two, God never called you to evangelistic dating. And if you want evidence of that, I got stories. He said to consecrate yourself. The act of consecration, dedication to the service or the worship of a deity. To set apart for a special or often higher end. It means that we recognize we need to set ourselves apart. We need to clean the house. We need to make ready and righteous for a divine purpose. Then Joshua said to Achan. So I didn't take the time to read the entirety of the text, but let me tell you what's happened here. So God systematically walks through the entire nation of Israel and comes down to this man, Achan, who finally, because after this winnowing down, goes, yeah, it's me. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Translation, Achan, give God glory and tell the truth. God's people should be truthful people. Amen? Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. In modern day monies, what does it cost to sell out God? $1,200. I coveted them. I need to take a second right here. That word covet. It's a tough word. Covet can mean that you want what someone else wants or you're jealous because someone else has. It was a beautifully bitter day when I realized what the foundational element of covenant is, covetousness is. You see, when I covet, I'm simply saying that God's not doing his job. When I covet what other people want, have, or if I covet, that means that I'm unintentionally saying, God, you're not really meeting my needs. God, if you loved me, you'd give me. You see, when covetousness takes hold of our hearts as believers, what we're really saying is, God, you're falling down on your side of the covenant. And if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, you know that's not true. But I have to justify what I want. God says, I will meet all of your needs. Now, God doesn't meet my greeds. And God, on more than one occasion, has answered my prayer with a no. Achan had seen God provide. And God gave Achan a very simple instruction. This is mine, not yours. And if you take it as your own, you will bring what? Destruction upon yourself and others. I coveted them. In my heart, I saw what I wanted because I intentionally or unintentionally wanted to say, God, you're just not doing your part. And I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took the things from the tent, brought them back to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. First, we don't see the guilty party step forward. He didn't volunteer. He finally had no choice. And Jeff, that's what you were talking about this morning. Are we really repentant or are we just sorry we got caught? Second, was he sorry for his sin or was he sorry he just got caught? That's how good I am. Sin always calls for something to be hidden. Isn't that true? Godliness and truth, I once heard it said, I'm going to keep it PG, but I got to say this. A lie has to be covered out, but the truth can run around naked. Sin always calls for something to be covered up. And I want you to know, eventually you'll forget what needs to be covered up if you start covering up too much. Sin will always be brought to the light. Sooner or later. I know we live in a world and we wonder, why does the heathen prosper while the righteous suffer? My friends, understand this, that sin will be held into account. Whether it's in the court of judges among humanity or it's in the court of God, sin will always, always, always be brought to light. Verse 25, so Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Stoned the rest, who's the rest? His entire family. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. The Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. And there it is. The Valley of Achor. Do you remember what I said earlier? Personal sin always has a ripple effect. Now, what's interesting... Oh, yeah, we can't go without this. Still true. Sin will take you further. It will keep you longer. And it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Sin always has unwanted consequences. I'm sure he justified his choice with the idea of, I'm just providing for my family. I mean, that's noble, right? Sounds good. They're not going to miss this. I'm just trying to provide for my family. What a great justification. In the end, his choice bankrupted those he thought he would be helping. Bankrupted them emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Didn't see that coming. He also cost others the highest costs. Achan not only cost himself his life, he cost his family their lives, and his sin against the nation of Israel also cost Israelite soldiers their lives. There were families in mourning. Why? Because of his sin. We do not walk this faith journey alone, brothers and sisters. We are in it together. I believe it was Jefferson that says this, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. Can we just say this? Sin is expensive. Let's just say that together, shall we? Sin is expensive. Oof. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you, not just a few. Let's all get on with it and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered it." You see, there were the words that they didn't have before. "I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves." You see, if Achan had just been patient, God had a plan. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. God's word always matters. God said he had given them the victory, and he did. God provided for the people's needs through that victory. Joshua took them to Bible study, as it were. Why is that? Well, if the Lord says it, he means it. That is why it is so important for us to be students of the word. How can we know what God said if we are not students of his word? And how can we do what God says to do and not do what he says not to do if we don't know? I love this right here. Micah 6 and 8. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Whose justice? His justice. To act just and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I chose that picture because, one, there's nothing better than a little one walking with their daddy. When I saw that, I thought of myself walking with my Heavenly Father. Because in the eyes of the Lord, I'm still a child. Oh, I'm more grown than I used to be. Like you said earlier, Jeff, I'm a different man than I was. But in the eyes of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, I'm still a child. And I'm trying to grow to maturity. The Bible says when I was a child, I behaved and acted as a child. But when I became mature, I put away childish things. Brothers and sisters, it's a childish thing to think that God doesn't mean what he says. It's a childish thing to think that we're not living this faith life for each other. Now, when we look at this account, the sin of one man had a negative impact on the whole of the nation of Israel. If we were to extrapolate that into the church age, it's at least worth the consideration, isn't it? That any sin that I carry can have a spillover effect on you. I don't know if you know this, but there's a few people in this town who know I'm your pastor. If they know that I'm your pastor. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I take that as one of the greatest privileges this life could ever afford me. And every day I think about my attitudes, my actions, and how that would reflect upon you. On you. I'm just one guy. And if the Lord tarries, I'm going to pass from this stage and there'll be another guy. But while I'm the guy, I look at a story like this and I realize that I'm living this life for you and for me. And first of all, I don't want to bring shame on the name of the Lord. Second of all, I would never want to be bring shame and all that that entails to you. So as we live our lives, let's remember that we're living it by Him and through Him, with and for each other. We have to guard our minds, we have to guard our hearts, we have to guard our hands, we have to guard our feet, because sin has a ripple effect. And could it be that the Church of Jesus Christ is hindered at times because of the sin in the camp? I joke about it because I think it's funny. But to be a pastor or in a ministry named Jimmy, that's a challenge. Do you know why? Jim Baker. I think I'll say it, Jeff. I'm gonna say it. Jimmy Swaggart. Jim Jones. I tease about it, but I want you to know, being named Jimmy in ministry, there's some overcoming to be done. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is so good to us, and we have but such a short time to be on this stage of life. And if we were honest, the world calls to our ever-wandering heart, just like the hymn says. But let us be diligent to say no to the things of the world and to say yes to the commands of the Lord for His glory, for my own good, and for the sake of the kingdom, for you. It is my highest conviction that one day, when my eyes close to this life and open to eternity, you'll be able to go, "That was my pastor. And he finished the race." Your kids and your grandkids, and we're not long from getting some great-grandkids up in here. And as your brother in the Lord and as your co-pilgrim in the faith, I want to invite you to make that the pinnacle of your prayer too. Live for the Lord's glory. Live for your own good. But live for the sake of all of us together, that we might have victory and have an impact in a world that needs Jesus more than ever. Amen. Oh, one day heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for this heartbreaking account. Lord, I know it was not the desired outcome that Achan had in his mind and his heart when he sinned. But Lord, sin has a high price. And Father, today I confess that I'm a sinner in need of your grace. Lord, I confess that I just need you more and more every day. And Father, I pray that it would be our heart's desire as a family of faith here in the Little C Church called ALF, Lord, that we would live with great passion and ferventness for each other. Lord, that we would do our very best to guard against sin in our camp. Lord, that righteousness may reign. And Father, we pray for the Capital C Church, Lord, that you would help us to take sin for what it is and to do with sin what you've called us to do. And Father, to help us to live above the trials, tribulations, and callings of the sins of this world. Father, we thank you for the tomorrow that's always available through your mercy and your grace. And Father, I pray today for anyone who's under the sound of your word, Lord, who, Lord, maybe there's sin in their tent. Lord, that today they would repent before you. And Lord, that they would sanctify themselves for tomorrow. Lord, pick them up, dust them off, and start them on the journey again. And Father, if there are someone, Lord, who knows there's sin in their camp, but they just, Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus, we can have your grace and your mercy. The forgiveness of our trespasses and the promise of help, healing, and hope, and one day heaven. We love you and we thank you so much for all of these things. And it's by our risen Savior's name that we pray, Christ the Lord. Amen and amen.